Good morning. Tell you what, so that we can get started here. Let's turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 4 in just a minute here. Matthew chapter 4. But before we begin, I do want to kind of introduce what we're talking about here. Growing pains. Growing pains, the uncomfortable time of change that we have from childhood to adulthood. And it is absolutely amazing to think about how much change has to take place for us to grow from a newborn to a full-grown adult. While that part of growing quickly can be humorous at times, the other parts are not nearly as much fun because there is real physical pain involved in our growing pains. Now, these physical changes, of course, led to other changes that were more emotionally hurtful than physically painful. We felt clumsy at times. We were unable to control certain things. Sometimes we even felt like we didn't fit in. Growing up can be very painful, both physically, mentally, and emotionally. Whether we realize it or not, growing up spiritually is much the same. Just as in the physical, mental, and emotional, this does not happen all at once. See, there is a process that we must undergo. Just as in the physical, in the spiritual, there is a process that we must undergo that can be frustrating, that can be uncomfortable, that can be painful even at times. Just as in the natural, when we begin to grow in God, we often feel like we no longer fit in. We sometimes feel like we are not what we were, but we're not yet what we need to be. We're kind of in that transition period. But growing up to maturity for Christians is actually quite difficult. It's not as easy as a road as sometimes you may think. It's very difficult. When we grow in God, we often feel like we no longer fit in. It's painful. It is a painful process, and often we have ended up discouraged. There may be times where you feel despaired, maybe despondent, because of the situation that you're in. Spiritual growth, I guarantee you, is not always easy. Therefore, to become spiritually mature, it requires something called growing pains. It's the same thing that we see in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, we have growing pains as well. And as we face these various trials in life, we have to learn to respond appropriately to the work that God is actually doing in us. We got to embrace that work. We got to grab hold and embrace those things that God is providing for us, and rely upon God's help. Now, this hour, I'm not going to be addressing every single growing pain that a child of God has or will endure, because some of those are actually being covered by other speakers here. But our main purpose this hour is to look at the growing pains of temptation. Temptation. Because it's very easy to become frustrated. It's very easy to become frustrated because overcoming temptation does not happen overnight. It is a process that you must endure. You may even find yourself struggling with the same problems that you had before you obeyed the gospel. Just because you have obeyed the gospel doesn't mean those temptations are going to go away. There are going to be temptations. They're going to be the same temptations for the rest of your life. You may be struggling to learn a whole new set of habits, which can be difficult. Maybe even making new friends and putting aside old friends who are not that helpful to you. That is our goal this class period, to help us through these painful growing pains of overcoming temptation. And I encourage you to take notes. Some of the verses that you have maybe in your notes already, I'm going to add more to that, so I hope that you'll write these down. But first, let's read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. One main question right here. Somebody answer. How did Jesus respond to the temptation to sin? Scripture. Immediate scripture. Did Jesus say, "Well, I feel like maybe we ought not do that," or "I feel like it'd be okay"? Did he say that? No. Did he say, "Well, I don't have a problem with," or "Well, I don't really like," or "I do like this"? Did he say that? No. He went straight to scripture. And if we are to follow the steps of Christ, 1 Peter 2:21, as it says, walk in the steps of Christ. We are to walk as Christ walked, 1 John 2:6. We are to have the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 says. Then how should we respond to the temptation to sin? Somebody tell me. How do we respond to the temptation of sin? Through Scripture. We do it exactly like Jesus did. If we do it just like Jesus did, we won't have any problems whatsoever. But you know, it's a funny thing. A Christian must actually train himself or herself in order to overcome temptations. This is not a magic pill that you take once you obey the gospel and you can overcome every temptation. There is work that must be done. The Bible was written to thoroughly furnish the man of God, the person of God, for the battles which they must fight. That's 2 Timothy 3:16-17, if you want to write that down. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now, by studying, we can learn to overcome temptations. And I would absolutely say, that in order to overcome temptations, we must rely upon the Bible. And I would say that the way to overcome temptations includes three things, and I hope you'll write these three things down today. Number one, identifying the tempter, number one. And the second thing we're going to look at, besides identifying the tempter, is understanding temptation. That's number two. Understanding temptation. And number three, we're going to look at conquering temptation. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're going to kind of anchor right there, and I want you to keep that in your mind as we work our way through this. And I'm going to be asking some questions, and I hope that you'll discuss a few things with me today. But the first thing that we're going to look at, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, as our anchor text, I want to move out into the rest of Christ's words, into more of what Christ has to say in our Bible. So number one, our main point, number one, is to identify the tempter. First, the Christian must identify the enemy. Because how else are you going to know who you're fighting? And some people think, well, that's pretty easy. It's the devil. Absolutely. But you know what? If you really think about this, you'll realize that there are times that you don't even realize who the enemy is. Very simply. We fall into that trap constantly. Constantly. See, somebody wants to point the finger at God. They want to blame God for this. Matter of fact, to understand the who, to understand the what, to understand the how, you got to go all the way back to the beginning of time. All the way back. Who did Adam blame? Somebody tell me. God and the woman. Adam blamed God and the woman. Adam blamed God because he gave him the woman. Yeah. He said, the man said, "The woman whom you you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate." James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So if God is not the tempter, then who is? Who is? Come on. Yeah, Satan. Very simply, Satan. When God asked the woman about her sin in Genesis 3:13, she pointed to the serpent. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now John, in Revelation 12:9, he identifies that serpent. Revelation 12:9, that old serpent as the devil, Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. And Peter warns us about that very same serpent in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. You be sober. You be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's not talking about taking little bites out of you. He's talking about devouring your whole self. See, when some people think of the devil, they think of a little red creature with horns, right? Got a long pointed tail. He's carrying a pitchfork in his hand. Just like a fairy tale. Just like the big bad wolf or the wicked old witch, right? But brethren, the devil is real. He is real, and he can and he will use people to get around you. Somebody give me an idea. Who is Satan? What does the Bible say about Satan? Who is he? Accuser of the brethren. Indeed he is. What else? Yes, indeed. Anybody else? Ruler of this world. He's an unclean, he's an evil spirit, he's the prince of demons, he's the prince of powers of the air that now works in the sons of disobedience. He is the power of darkness. He is the prince of this world. He is man's adversary. He is the enemy and accuser of the saints and the wicked one. He is the tempter. He is the deceiver, the father of all lies and all liars. And the Bible just keeps going and going and going. God does not leave us without a picture of who Satan is. Am I right? We know who he is. We know who he can be. It is his purpose. Understand this. Main point number one, identifying the tempter, Satan, it is his purpose to turn everyone and everything against God. His point is to destroy mankind. His point is to forever separate us from our Maker. When we are tempted, it is by Satan. That's who we need to identify. Our second main point for today, understanding temptation. We have to know what temptation is. The Christian must understand how temptation works. If you would, let's turn over in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 14. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James is writing here. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now somebody answer me. This passage right here teaches us who will be tempted. Who? Everybody. Everybody, all of us, does it not? Every man is tempted. Every person is tempted. Verse 13 reads, when you are tempted, not if. It is when you are tempted. There is a big difference, a huge difference in those two words. Even Jesus, while in the flesh, was in all points tempted just as we are. Yet, he was without sin. That is Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are, Hebrews 4:15. So it goes to show you, you will be tempted. But how is one tempted? Let's look here in James 1, 14 through 15. I want to skip just a little bit and I'm going to come back. He is enticed. He is enticed. Does anybody have any idea what that may mean? He is enticed. Okay, all right. Let me ask you this. Raise your hand if you like to fish. Now, out of you fishermen and fisherwomen in here, who looks at the weather and the color of the water and the cloudiness to figure out what type of lure you need to use? Who does that? Right? Because we know what will bite. We know what lure to use to grab that catfish or that largemouth that we need to pull home for dinner that night. We know exactly what will work. Well, let me tell you something. To be enticed, it's a hunting term. It is a hunting term, which means to bait. It means to trap. And the devil dangles that bait right in front of you to attract you. But here's the point. At this point, you're not in danger. Not just yet. Look at James 1, 14 and 15 again. He is drawn away of his own lust. Somebody tell me what that means. He is drawn away of his own lust. Say again.
Desires.
How clever for Satan to use the very things that would please us the most, right? He knows what you like. He knows what desires you have. And so he's going to use those baits to dangle in front of you to pull you away. We all have our own desires that could be or would be enticing to us. And at this point, with our lust or desire in the balance, then danger is starting to become present. Danger is lurking right around the corner. But we still have control. We still have control of the choice that God gives us at this point. Now look at here. When lust hath conceived, what does that mean? When lust hath conceived. We're going a little bit further, haven't we? The evil is starting to conceive within our hearts. Your thoughts are evil. We've gone a step beyond attraction. We have begun to step in the direction of sin. For example, Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 28, "But I say to you that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." And there was another time where he said, Matthew 15, 19, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Number four subpoint, brings forth sin. It's pretty obvious, right? Brings forth sin, just like a little bitty baby, small, still controllable, but without control, his sin will become full grown. Number five subpoint here, sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. What are we talking about here? What kind of death are we talking about? Spiritual death. If he could only have seen, if he could only have seen the final results of sin while still over here in the enticement stage. If he could have seen what was to come. How sad that so few ever imagine, can ever imagine or accept the reality of the total devastation of full-grown sin. Write down, if you would, Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 talks about being not deceived. For God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. All right, number three. Number three in conquering, overcoming temptation is conquering temptation. We got to identify the tempter. We got to understand who the tempter is. And we have to conquer that temptation. Turn over in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Our third point, conquering temptation, the Christian must take steps. Once you've identified, once you understand what's going on, you've got to take steps to overcome that temptation. James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Brothers and sisters, what is the very first thing that we must do? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourselves before God. This is where the Christian must begin in the battle against Satan. You cannot do it without God. The strength, the power to withstand is only in the Lord. Now, real quick, if we got time. Yeah. Hold your place there in James chapter 4. Run over to Ephesians chapter 6. And I know you've heard this many times in your life, but I'm going to read it one more time. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. The first thing we must do is submit ourselves to God. The strength, the power to withstand the devil is found only in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We do that by putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. By the way, write this down as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There you will find that there has been no temptation that has ever overtaken you except that which is common to man. Of course, God is faithful. God is faithful who will allow you to be tempted. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Let's jump back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we are to submit to God. What do we find that comes next after submitting to God? After submitting to God, what do? Resist that devil. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 7. You got to learn to stand up to the devil and you got to learn to say no. And I tell you what, I have had enough experience in this realm to understand that there are times that the devil will not take no for an answer. And when he does not take no for an answer, when he does not leave you alone, that's when you need to get up and you need to run. You need to run. Who remembers Joseph? Joseph, back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. A handsome young man in Egypt. Time and time again, his master's wife tried to seduce him. What did he do? Did he fall for her enticements? What did he do? He ran. He got up and he took off. Each time, Joseph said no, but it didn't do any good. And so she set it up that it would be just her and him and the whole house. And Joseph knew it was time to get out of that house, and he fled. He fled. He ran. Brothers and sisters, realizing your weakness, listen to this, realizing your weakness. Understand what I'm saying here. I'm going to say it again. Realizing your weakness is sometimes your greatest strength. In the hour of temptation, say no to the devil. If he will not go away, you get up and you leave. You must resist the devil. All right, we've got submit to God. We got resist the devil. What's number three? What else do we see in there? Something about drawing. Draw near to God. The way we do that? By laying up God's word here. in our hearts. Write down Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119, verse 11. The word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, there is no greater love in the world with which to run Satan off than God's word. See, and if we could just have the Bible in our possession is not just enough. You can't just carry the Bible everywhere with you. It's got to be in here. You've got to write it upon your heart. You have to know it. You have to live it every single day. Paul said, Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. But how do we have the mind of Christ? Somebody tell me, how do we have the mind of Christ? The Word. That's the only way we can do it. We can't sit down and talk with Jesus over coffee tomorrow morning. We got to open up His Word because He has written down everything that we need to know. We cannot have the mind of Christ unless we know the Word of Christ. You see that God's Word must become a part of our thinking process every single day so that Jesus directs us and we see the things in light of His teachings. We see His perspective, not mine. We see His perspective, not yours. And when we start looking at it that way, things begin to change. Things start to happen. Our lives will begin to change. And I think that's what Paul meant when he talks about in Romans 12. Write this down. Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:1-2. By the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we got to put God's Word to the test in our lives. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go over to Romans 12. No, I'm sorry. Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. This is another helpful section of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Picture yourself dead to sin. Do it with me now. In your mind, picture yourself dead to sin. You men in this room, picture yourself dead to sin. And I ask you, what does a dead man do when a lewd woman walks by? What does he do? Nothing. A dead man doesn't blink when a lewd woman walks by. Women, a dead woman doesn't blink when a lewd man walks by. There is no response to temptation at all. Personalize Romans 6, 1 through 2. Personalize it to you if you are struggling. Let's say you are struggling with fornication. Personalize it. What shall I say then? Shall I continue in fornication that grace may abound? God forbid. I died to fornication. How shall I live any longer in fornication? You see, you can put in anger, you can put in drugs, you can put in drunkenness, you can put in gossip, you can put in stealing, lying, cheating, whatever. Scripture will help you win over temptation. Number four, subpoint. Subpoint to number three, number four, do not provide for the flesh. And I would put down Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Who knows what that means? Make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Make no provision for the flesh. Should we make sure that we don't maybe feed the flesh? That we don't entice the flesh? Because see, we've already learned from James that because we live in this body, we have certain desires that entice us. We have certain desires that draw us away into sin. But Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. That's 1 Peter 2:11. Write that down, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Another way to say it, don't add fuel to the fire. Do not add fuel to the fire. That's what you do when you spend your time with the wrong people all in all the wrong places. We're just adding fuel to that fire. If we want to have victory over temptation, we got to quit feeding the flesh. Number five subpoint. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Write down along with that Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Who here, and please raise your hand if you would, if this applies to you. Who here has ever had the devil come up to you and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to tempt you." But nobody? It's never happened to anybody. I'm not surprised, because the devil is not going to just come up to you and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm about to tempt you to sin." The Bible says that he comes with all deceivableness. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. In sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. He appears as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. That's why we must be constantly on guard and stay in touch with God. You remember how Jesus taught us to pray, don't you? Lead us not, what? Into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Peter taught, 2 Peter 2:8 and 9, the Lord knows how to deliver. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And of course, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. All right. Number six, cultivate proper relationships. Cultivate proper relationships, subpoint six. Write down 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Do not think that you can run with the wrong person or the wrong crowd and not be tempted to do evil. Somebody finish this line for me, please. If you lie down with dogs, what? You're going to get up with fleas. That is exactly right. If you lie down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. We don't have time to read this, but write this down. Proverbs 1:10-19. Proverbs 1:10-19, talking about how sinners entice us. Number seven, resolve to win. Subpoint number seven, under three, resolve to win. Let me read you Daniel 1 and verse 8. Listen closely. Daniel had resolved that he would not defile himself. Here was a young man away from home, in a foreign land with people he did not know and people who did not know him. There was only one thing that kept him from sinning. What was it? I'll read it again. Daniel had resolved that he would not defile himself. What was the thing that kept him from sinning? Simply, he made up his mind not to. He made the choice. That is why so many people fall into sin. They really haven't made up their mind for God. They're still not sure about the whole thing. And so when the devil comes along, they say, "Well, I guess one drink won't hurt, or I guess I'll try it once." But see, God calls for a decision. He calls for a yes or no answer. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me." And when we make up our minds, finally, once and for all, that we are on Jesus' side, we'll have a lot less trouble dealing with the devil. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but Jesus demands total commitment, because Jesus is not number one in our life. No, He is our life. Say no to self. Get yourself out of the way. Let Jesus take over every day to overcome temptation. And understand, please, you're not the only one in this fight with Satan. You've got brothers and you've got sisters. There have been others before you and there will be others after. And Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he has not already done himself. He's been through it. He shows us the way, John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6, he shows us the way. He gives us strength and he gives us hope and he gives us assurance and he gives us help and he gives us guidance. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. He was victorious over temptation, and because of him, we can be too. Finally, I want you to turn over with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I tell you, Jesus can help us. He can teach you how to cope with life. He can teach you how to overcome sin. He can teach you how to find out what you're looking for, but you got to give yourself to him. You have to let him, day by day, put your life back together again and to mold you and to shape you and build you into something that is absolutely brand new. I'm sure that you can see the answer to these growing pains of overcoming temptation, overcoming sin, and living a victorious life. It's not just a simple formula. It's not a magic pill. It's not something that you can just hear and then zap, poof, you're cured. It's a life that you must live every day with Jesus. Write this down. Matthew 16:26, and it says this, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Ask yourself that question today. What will you profit? What will you gain in the position that you are in now if you are now in sin? Happiness? Maybe. For a time. But it will lead to ultimate and complete destruction of your soul with no chance of turning back. Now, what will you profit or what will you gain in the position of a godly Christian? More happiness than you could ever dream of? Absolutely. And in the end, it will lead to the greatest goal in your life, and that is ultimate pleasure and happiness of your soul, heaven. I'm telling you now, you know it in the physical realm. I'm telling you in the spiritual. The only way through the growing pains, the only way getting through these overcoming temptations, the only way through these growing pains is to grow. That's the answer. It's time to make sure that we embrace these growing pains that it takes to mature in the faith, so that we can be changed more completely into the image of Christ. Thank you all, and God bless you.